So my first day as rector happened to be a Sunday. What I'm going to tell you about is what happened on Monday night. We had a vestry meeting, my first. So I decided to open it with prayer. Now that did not surprise the vestry because Father Lane did the same thing. But then I decided I wanted to read some scripture. Now that was a little different. You see, they would have expected that at a service, but didn't I know this was not a service? Of course, nobody actually said that because I was much too new and they were far too nice. And I think they thought to themselves, well, it's a harmless practice if he wants to do it. So they listened. I read to them from Romans chapter 12, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Colossians chapter 1, all of which describe the church as the body of Christ and Jesus as the head. And I said to them, that's the way the New Testament describes the church. Tell me, if Jesus were the head of St. Paul's in Darien, actually the head, not metaphorically or symbolically or theologically, but actually the head, would anything be different here? And they thought about it for a moment, and someone said, yes! If he's the head of the church, you wouldn't be. And that was lesson number one. For them and for me. No question about it, the rector or the pastor of a church must provide leadership, or it won't go anywhere. But headship, never. The church does not exist to fulfill the rector's will or carry out his program. The church has only one head, and his name is Jesus. And cursed is a congregation who has a pastor who thinks he's the head of the place. And cursed is a diocese who has a bishop who thinks he's the head of the place, too. You see, the church has only one head, and Jesus is his name, and he's not head because you and I elected him to that position. He's head by the will of the Father. Now, what does that mean, practically? It means that you and I have only a few choices in reference to that. He's head whether we like it or not. He's head whether we believe it or not. He's head whether we do anything about it or not. The thing we can't do is change it. We can ignore it, but we can't change it. Well, then I said, tell me, what is the function of a head, this kind of head, in reference to a body? And they thought about that hard. Someone said, well, a head directs the body and tells it what to do and where to go. And we thought that was original. Isn't that good? The head directs the body and tells it where to go and what to do. I said, then does that mean if Jesus is the head of the church, that he's supposed to direct the church and tell it where to go and what to do? And someone said, well, if the church is the body of Christ and Jesus is the head, and it's the function of the head to direct the body, yes, that's exactly what he should do. You see, one thing about my vestry, they could follow an argument. Now, there were members of that vestry who today would say, you know, we didn't believe he was any of these things, but we were interested in the idea. Then I said, well, if he's the head of the church and is supposed to lead and direct it, do you suppose he would do that in terms of any kind of plan he has in his mind? Or to say it another way, does the head of this church have any purpose for St. Paul's? Now, I had not worked this whole thing out ahead of time, and I had no idea, of course, what the response would be. I had gotten this far. And I thought to myself, if they say that they did not believe that Jesus had a plan for this church, I would say, let's close the doors and go out of business. I mean, if he doesn't have a plan for the place, what in the world are we doing fiddling around? But I knew that if they said he did have a plan, then I knew I had them. That's what they did say. Yes, if Jesus is the head of the church, you see, they had to keep going back and rehearse this whole argument, lest it slip out of their minds. They weren't accustomed to thinking this way. If Jesus is the head of the church and the head of the body, and it's the function of the head to direct the body, then he should direct the church. And if he did, yes, he would probably do it according to a plan which he had in his mind. Then I said, if he has a plan in his mind, tell me, isn't the most important thing for the rector and the wardens and the vestry of this church to find out what that plan is and do it? And someone said, if the church is the body of Christ and Jesus is the head and it's the function of the head to direct the body, then he should direct the church. If he did, he would do it according to a plan he had in his mind. And if he had a plan, yes, that would be the most important thing for the rector warden. Now you see how we got into this. We backed into it. I had not thought beyond this. That was going to be the end. Let's open with business. But we began to think of the implications of what we had just said. You see, we do not, practically speaking, often think of the church as an organism, as it is described in the New Testament. We're much more apt in these modern days to think of it as an organization. And there are vast differences between those two conceptions. Now, a church does have organizational aspects to it, to be sure. It can be studied by a sociologist, and it does exhibit various social structures. That's true. But here's one of the differences. In an organization, take a company. The head of the company, the chairman of the board, the president, whatever he's called, can and often does take part of his authority and responsibility and delegate it to other people. They might be called executive vice presidents or something. That's frequent. But in a body, think of this for a moment, the head never delegates either its function or its authority to any other part of the body. Now, you can get along without an arm or a leg, or even two arms and a leg, or even two arms and two legs. But brothers and sisters, without a head, you cannot go. There's compensation in the body to a limit. And the head, however, never delegates its function or its authority to any other part of the body. Think about that. Well, then, I asked another question. I said, if Jesus is the head, what else do you think would be different here? Well, they thought about it for a moment, and someone said, well, I think the church would be more unified than it is. Now, I have to tell you that St. Paul's was not a divided church when I came here. It was not a divided church. Nobody in this place was fighting anybody. I would call it a confederation of various groups. We had, at that time, an ECW, that's Episcopal Church Women, and they did their things once a month. And then we had a men's group, interestingly enough, and they did their things three or four times a year. And then we had an altar guild, and they guilded regularly. And we had a choir. Let me tell you about the choir. I would say the choir was quasi-autonomous. Father Lane, the last thing he said to me is, I'm worried about that choir. I said, why? Well, he said, they sing very well. Well, I said, that's fine. Why are you worried about him? Well, he says, because they love to sing, but they don't care much for the Lord. Well, I found out that was exactly true. And they did their things on Thursday nights and Sunday mornings for 1 hour. And then we had a young people's group, and God knows what they were doing, all right? You see, nobody was fighting anybody else, but they were all just sort of doing their own thing under the general rubric of St. Paul's Episcopal Church. And this vestry person said, I think if there were one central directing intelligence, the various parts of the body would be functioning in more accord and unity. That seemed reasonable to us. We started with the nature of the church as it's described on the pages of the New Testament as body and organism with Jesus as the head. And we began to see things that we'd never seen before. I'd never seen them before. Please understand that I didn't enter that meeting with all of these things clearly worked out. This is what happened to us. We discovered it together, and it came with the blinding light of a revelation. We didn't even realize it what it had hit us. We began to see that if Jesus were the head of the church and functioning that way, that he would not lead, say, 10 of the vestry one way and 2 another way. Somebody wouldn't be listening. Maybe nobody's listening. Now, he wouldn't lead them that way. Do you understand? If he is leading, which is the function of the head, he is not going to lead part of the body in one direction and another part in another direction, unless he's schizophrenic, which we didn't seriously entertain. Well, at this point, a man stood up, and he said, you know, if this is the way the church is supposed to be, well, he said, I've been in this church for years, and I have a certain sense of authority in this place, but I realize that I've got to renounce that authority if Jesus is supposed to have it all. And he said, and I do. And he sat down. And different people stood up and made the same kind of renunciation. And I realized right then something I hadn't realized before that moment, And I said to them, I said, I want you to know that right now I renounce publicly any proprietary rights which I might feel I have over this church by virtue of being its rector. I said to them, I am not renouncing leadership, but I am renouncing headship. I'm not the head. Don't look to be the head. We will discover together what God wants us to do. And a decision was made that night to move in this way. Now that's part of the miracle. Now it has been 11 years. Never once have we abandoned that principle. What does this say? This, we are saying that Jesus is the head of this church. That I must look to him along with the leadership of this church to discern the mind of the Lord. One irritating thing about the head of the church is that he doesn't tell me what he wants to do first. I would like to know ahead of time. I would be very pleased to be in a position where I could announce to the vestry, the word of the Lord has come unto me saying. Right? But it almost never occurs that way. Rather, the way he does it, as we come together, it's like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And somebody comes, says, I think this is what we should do. Puts his little piece in. Another one comes and says, no, I think this is what we should do. And you know, and as we talk together, it becomes clearer and clearer. Sometimes this comes easily and quickly. And we come to the point of unity on the matter quickly. Sometimes it comes over a long period of time. There are times when we have waited for months before we came to unity on something. You see, we know we haven't got it yet until we've got it together. Why? Well, because Jesus isn't going to lead part of the church one way and part another. That's why. Everybody, when they hear this, most everybody, gets on the wrong side of it. They get obsessed with the unity question. It's not, we weren't looking for unity that night. We were looking for what it would mean to move under headship. And we stumbled on unity. We just stumbled on it. We found out that if he leads and if we follow, and that's two big ifs, he's going to lead us together.